to help us battle the unseen world of germs and viruses. In other words, it took knowledge to be able to deal with it. And then that knowledge was passed on. And so our parents gave us knowledge. Wash your hands, brush your teeth, get a shower once a week, whether you need it or not. Right? Our parents gave us knowledge. And so because of knowledge, we are today much safer against invisible harmful things. How will we guard ourselves against the invisible spirit world? It will be through knowledge. It will be through learning what the Bible says about that realm. And so we have been over the last few weeks spending some time talking about the spirit world. We began talking about angels. And we talked about how many people have sort of not a biblical focus on angels. Sometimes people focus on angels too much or in the wrong way instead of the God who commands the angels. But we talked about how helpful angels can be. We talked about Satan and how Satan works against us and how he tries to do that. And today we're going to finish up this series by talking about demons. And so, again, I will just remind you that there is no origin story when it comes to angels, Satan, and demons. Even though there are passages that people find in the Bible that they believe tells the origin of these spirit beings, there really is no passage that talks to us about where these beings came from. What we know is three things. They're spirit beings. We know that they're spirits. We'll see that today very plainly taught. We know that they're spirits. We know that they were created good. How do we know that? God can't create evil. So they had to have been created good, and then some of them fell. Some of them chose to sin and to go away from God and thus became evil. Now, I do want to point out this passage in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 4. Not all angels who sinned are still active in the world. There's this really interesting passage in 2 Peter 2. God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them, the New American Standard says, into hell and committed them to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Now, I want to mention a couple of things about that. Again, first of all, notice, one thing we're going to see is that there are lots of demons active in the world, but not all of them. Some angels sinned and were imprisoned by God. I want to break this passage down a little bit just for a moment. This is one of those rare occasions where doing some word study in the original will actually be helpful. Typically, it's just not all that helpful to do a lot of that. But I do want you to notice this. In the original, the word for hell in 2 Peter 2 is the word Tartarus. Now, the usual word for hell in the New Testament is the word Gehenna. This was what Jesus used, and it's the word that means hell. I want you to notice that that is not the word used here. In this passage, he is not saying that God sent the angels to hell. He is saying that he imprisoned the angels. Notice at the end of the verse what he says, that they are reserved for judgment. Hell is their judgment. And so the passage is not saying that these demons are currently in hell, but they are in prison awaiting judgment and then sent to hell. But I just wanted you to notice that not all demons are active in the world, but many of them are. And what we know about their relationship to Satan is this. Matthew 25 and verse 41 calls demons the angels of Satan. Jesus says that hell has been prepared for the devil and what? His angels. They are the angels that follow and serve him. He is over them. Jesus said in Matthew chapter, or rather, the Jews said in Matthew 12, they talked about Beelzebul, the ruler of demons. Jesus lets us know in verse 26 that Beelzebul is Satan. And so Satan is the ruler of demons. And the demons are those who actively serve the devil. They do the will of the devil. Remember that the devil has no omnis, right? Remember that the devil has no omnis. The devil is not omniscient, which means what? He doesn't know everything. The devil is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all power. And the devil is not omnipresent, which means what? He cannot be more than one place at a time. All of those are only attributes of who? Only attributes of God. We want to understand that the devil is powerful, but he is not what? He's not all-powerful. Only God is all-powerful. So the devil cannot be everywhere at once. And so the devil needs to be able to delegate. If the devil is over at Donald's house, bothering Donald and Linda and trying to get them to mess up, he can't be in Troy's house at the same time. And so the devil says, hey, you, demon, go over there and bother Troy. Get on Troy's nerves and try to get him to sin. Right? So that's how that works. The demons are actively in the world working for Satan. Now, what the scripture tells us is that there are actually different terms and types of demons. There are different kinds of demons, as scripture says. Now, some of the names that we see of demons in scripture is obviously demon. Now, originally, demon was a generic term. All it means is a spirit being. That's all it means. Originally, it's neither good nor bad. It's just a spirit being. That explains why the passage that we just saw a moment ago, where it mentions in the passage an unclean demon. That may have sounded weird to you. You may have thought to yourself, wait a minute, aren't all demons unclean? Well, demon is a generic term for a spirit being. But unclean spirit or demon is another term, as well as evil spirit. That's another term for demons. Now, what this tells us is two things. Number one, the nature of demons is spiritual. They are not physical beings. You're not going to see them physically at work. You're not going to see them physically in your yard. You're not going to see them physically at Walmart. Well, let me rethink. I may come back to that one. But you're not going to see them physically because they are spirit beings. And what this also tells us is their character. They are evil beings. Now, that's a very deadly combination. Very deadly combination of spirit and evil, because it means that they are invisible and cannot be seen. If you are at your house this afternoon and you see smoke, you know that that's a problem, unless you're grilling or something, and then we wonder why you didn't call me. But if you're at your house today and you see smoke, you can see it. You know that there's a problem and you can address it. But did you know that over 50,000 people every year in America go to the hospital to be treated for effects of what is called the silent or the invisible killer, carbon monoxide? Why is carbon monoxide so dangerous? You can't see it, you can't smell it, and you cannot taste it. Over 50,000 people a year go to the hospital because there is a danger in their home that they cannot detect physically. That's what makes it so dangerous. And that's what makes demons so dangerous. Now notice also some other things that we learn about demons. First of all, Jesus indicates that there are various kinds. Remember when someone brought their child to the disciples and asked them to cast out a demon. And remember what it says? They could not do it. So Jesus comes along, no problem for him. He casts out the demon. Later the disciples said, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus makes the very interesting statement. This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer. And what Jesus indicates in that passage is that there are various kinds of demons. They're not all the same. And they don't all do the same thing. This is indicated also in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 2, where there are different terms given to apparently different kinds of demons. Now, I do want to mention this before we go on, that there is in the Christian world today the idea that there are very specific kinds of demons with very specific names. And you will sometimes hear people talk about a Jezebel spirit, or a Delilah spirit. What they mean by that is not that the person is like Jezebel. They mean that there is actually a Jezebel demon in the person. That's the name of the demon inhabiting that person. But the Bible doesn't give any indication of that. That doesn't seem to be biblical. But there are various kinds of demons. So what I want to do for just a little bit this morning is talk from the book of Luke about some things that we can learn about demons. The book of Luke has more information about demons than any other Bible book. You learn more about demons in Luke than any other Bible book. Now, why is there so much information in Luke and in the Bible as a whole about demons? Well, first of all, it's not just to satisfy curiosity. It's so important that we understand that God did not give the Bible to satisfy our curiosity, to answer all of our questions. God did not give Scripture for that. And sometimes we get a little upset that we can't find something, that we can't know something. Sometimes we begin to speculate, we begin to guess, and then we're into real dangerous territory. The Bible was not given to satisfy curiosity. We don't study demons just to increase our knowledge or to focus on demons. We don't want to do that. That can lead to problems. The reason, and the only reason, that we study demons is to instruct us about Jesus and magnify our view of Him. The only reason that the Bible contains so much information about demons is so that we can increase our regard and respect for Jesus. So just three things quickly we'll notice this morning. In the book of Luke, Luke tells us about interactions between demons and people. And he tells us about interactions between demons and Jesus. And what we see in those interactions, as you noticed in our text a moment ago, demons are terrified of Jesus. Demons are terrified of Jesus. And demons are obedient to Jesus. So let's talk for a moment about demons and people. One of the things that we find in the book of Luke is what we call demon possession. Usually the Bible says a person has a demon. But at least in one case, it says the person was possessed by a demon. All that means is that the demon has entered the person's body and they are able to then control the person's physical actions. The demon enters into the person and takes control of their physical body. Now notice it's the physical body, not their mind. They cannot make them do anything morally or immoral. But they take control of their body. And the thing that Luke tells us, and I don't expect you to get all of those passages, I just put them up there because there's a lot of them. Every single one of those passages shows a demon harming a human being. That's important. Nowhere in the Bible do you find a demon inhabiting a person and their life gets better. Never do you find a demon inhabiting a person and they're happier. They're richer. They're better off. They have better relationships. They have a nicer home. Every time you see someone inhabiting and possessing a person, it's harmful. Why is that? Because the Bible wants to send the message that when we're messing with demons, we're messing with something very, very destructive. Demons are harmful. And they are always harmful, without exception. There's one thing that those of us who are Christians, particularly those of us who are here right now, because you are in church, there's something important that you need to understand. Church does not scare demons. Church does not scare demons. In fact, I think that churches are demon attractors. I think that demons like being in church more than they like being anywhere else. Did you notice when we read the passage a moment ago, where was the man with the unclean spirit? In the synagogue. He was in church. Demons are not scared of church. Demons don't go strolling by on the sidewalk outside at 209 Barber Road and go, "Oh man, those people scare me to death. I'm not going in there. I don't want anything to do with those people." Absolutely not. They're more attracted to a place like this. They want to be here. I mean, think about it. what sort of target does a military strike when it's fighting another country? What sort of targets do they strike? The targets that will do the most damage to the enemy's ability to fight and defend itself. Demons would much rather be in church than in a crack house or a house of prostitution or a nightclub or, God forbid, Hollywood. Demons would much rather be here than they would be there. Demons can do far more damage in a place like this. You ever notice that Paul did not write his letters, all of which addressed problems created by demons? Paul did not write his letters to pagan temples. Paul did not write his letters to houses of prostitution or drug dens. He wrote his letters to churches. He wrote his letters to be read in churches. He wrote his letters about problems in churches that were caused originally by demons. Because if a demon can do damage here, the effect is much worse than if he does it somewhere else. Don't think that a demon is scared of church. Demons are here, and they want to do all the damage that they can. If you've ever been in a men's business meeting, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Demons and Jesus. For just for a moment, what do we notice about demons and Jesus? Well, first of all, notice that they fear him, and also that demons are obedient to him. Did you notice the interaction between the demon and Jesus in Luke chapter 4? Did you notice that the demon immediately knew who Jesus was? The demon immediately identified Jesus as the Holy One of God. He begged Jesus to be left alone. What did he understand? He understood that if Jesus turns his wrath on the demon has no chance. Have you come to destroy us? Some passages say, have you come to destroy us before the time? You know what demons know? What demons know better than some people? There are a lot of things demons know better than a lot of people. What does James chapter 2 say? Demons believe. And what? They shake in their shoes. Demons believe. And a lot of people don't do that. A lot of Christians don't do that. Demons know that there is coming a time that they will be judged and condemned. Demons will sometimes say to Jesus, have you come to torment us before the time? Before that end we know is coming. A lot of people don't even know that, but demons do. And they beg Jesus not to torment them. They fear him because they know his power and they obey him. We also should fear Jesus, but we should not fear demons. If you are a Christian, there's no reason for you to fear demons. A lot of people wonder about modern day demon possession. The Bible seems to indicate that that's not something that's an issue. That was something for a particular age of the church. But if you are a believer, anyway, there is no reason to fear something like demon possession. But demons obey Jesus. They are totally under his control. Time and time again, Jesus simply gives an order to a demon or a group of them, and they immediately obey what Jesus has commanded. Another thing to notice that's very important is how Jesus gives control of demons to some of his servants. Some of Jesus' specially chosen servants, he gave power over demons. The apostles had power over demons. That shows us that we must respect and regard their authority. They are above us, and we must obey their authority. So, when we see demons obeying Jesus, the main point that we need to understand is that Jesus is superior to demons, and Jesus delivers us from their power. Well, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, not next Sunday morning, the one after that, we're going to begin a new series on the blessings of obedience. When we're obedient to God, what blessings can we expect to enjoy? We'll begin talking about that, Lord willing, next month. Tonight in Newport at 6 p.m., we will be meeting with the Newport Church. We'll be talking about the book of Philemon. And so if you plan to be with us tonight at Newport, I hope that you'll read the book of Philemon and be ready for that sermon tonight. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song, and we can be ready for that. But by way of conclusion, we need to think again about this. There is an unseen spirit world. There is a world that we cannot see that is just as real as the world we can see. Demons are just as real as what you can see and feel around you. It will either destroy you, the unseen world, or it will save you. The choice is yours. You can choose to obey the God you cannot see by coming to Him through His Son that you cannot see. You will receive the Holy Spirit whom you cannot see. And you will be helped by angels that you cannot see. And eventually, you will go to heaven that right now you're not able to see. The other option is this. There are only two. You can follow Satan. You cannot see him, but he is real. You can be harmed and destroyed by him and by his angels that you cannot see. Eventually, after the judgment, you will be confined for eternity to hell that you presently cannot see. All of those things are invisible, but they are all real. And it's a choice that you have to make. You're going to follow something that you cannot see, either God or Satan. The choice is yours. As we're singing this song in just a moment, this will be an opportunity for all of us to think very carefully about our relationship with God. Maybe you don't have one. Maybe you need to talk to someone about what you need to do. Maybe you know what you need to do and you're ready, and so you can let us know that. If you are a Christian, and we can help you with something, if you're struggling, if you're failing, if you're weak, you have questions, we're here to help, and we want to do that. Whatever you need this morning, we'd love to talk to you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.